Dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy word and make it live to us, Lord. O, deliver us from familiarity or being so sort of clouded by our own circumstances and burdens that, Lord, we cannot even hear thee speak. Lord, deliver us and grant that thy word shall find an entrance into our heart and bring new light. Thou knowest alone, Lord, the needs that there are, individual needs, corporate needs. Thou canst apply thy word in such a way that many, many different and varying needs are met by the same word. O Lord, we do praise thee that we can turn in this simple way to thyself, and we want to confess before thee, speaker and hearer alike, that, Lord, in ourselves, if we speak in ourselves and hear in ourselves, it will all be to no avail. But Lord, we want to depend on thee in speaking and in hearing, and thus know a wonderful ministry of thy Spirit to our heart. Make it like that this morning, Lord, in the time left to us, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If you could turn to the Psalms, to Proverbs, and we'll go to the Psalms. I've got a number of scriptures. First of all, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, the fifth verse of Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is tried. That's the phrase I want to underline. Now you'll see that in some of your versions it says, is purified, or every word of the Lord is pure. It's a very, very interesting statement. But literally it is, every word of the Lord is refined. Tried. Now let's take a look at a few more scriptures in the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him. So we have the same thought again. First, every word of the Lord, the word of the Lord here is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him. Psalm 119. And verse 140. The 140th verse of Psalm 119. Thy word is very pure, or thy word is very tried or refined. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Then will you turn to Psalm 12 and verse 6. Here we have a little commentary. You know, the Bible is its own commentary. It comments on the statements made within it by the Spirit of God, and explains it. And here we have the explanation. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Now, what on earth does all this mean? I mean, now, for instance, if we were to talk about your words or my words, I could well understand it saying that our words ought to be tried. that your words and my words ought to be refined. Tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. I suppose is there one of us who hasn't got some kind of lurking self-interest? Why, those who consider themselves to be most pure are probably the most deeply compromised. When it comes to it, we tend to think that, oh, I've got no interest in that, no self. But we don't understand our own motives. Who knows within a man the motives of his own heart except the spirit which is within him? And if we're nearly all soul and little spirit, then we just are totally unaware of what's going on inside ourselves. We don't understand why we do these things, why we say these things, why we feel these things, why we have these opinions. All kinds of things lie in our background. I can well understand the Lord saying, now, your words ought to be tried. But how can the words of the Lord be purified? Aren't those the words of the Lord pure to start with? Surely what it means is this. That in the word of the Lord, every word of the Lord, there is no mixture. There is no adulteration. There is no compromise with self-glory. No self-interest. The word of the Lord is just like silver which has been purified seven times, completely, absolutely, utterly purified. And we have to understand a little bit about silver, especially the old days, gold and silver. I don't suppose most of us know too much about gold and silver. But you know that gold has a hallmark on it, or a stamp. You have 9 carat, you have 14 carat, I think it is, or 15 carat. You have 18 carat and you have 24 carat. Now, I don't want to upset or cause any problems in relationships here, but quite honestly, the only pure gold is 24 carat. Sorry. I do hope this doesn't cause problems in loving relationships. But very few of us realize that the only really absolutely pure gold is 24 carat. Now, silver has hallmarks, and you can tell from the hallmarks, which go right back to in our country here, and in quite a bit of Europe, go right back to the silversmiths, goldsmiths, guilds, and so on, right back in the 14th, 15th century. Gradually, you have the stamps made so that you can actually tell exactly not only what reign, but you can tell which area. Now, why were the hallmarks? Because before then, silver could have a very widely varying quality. And in the East, those of you who know anything about the East, you will know that a lot that is called silver in the East may have a lot of other stuff in it. They say this is silver. It's not untrue, because it is silver, but it's got a tremendous amount of other material in it. Now, in the old days, all this talk in the Bible, almost from the beginning of the Bible, right the way through, about silver being refined, all the time talks about silver, is because the only way to get rid of all that mixture and adulteration was by refining. Now, what the Lord is saying is not that his words need refining, but that his word is like silver that has been put through the furnace and is absolutely dependable. Every word of the Lord is filled with value. Now, let me put it this way, and then you'd understand. Every word of the Lord is real value. Got it? There's no other alloy in it. There's no other sort of alien material in it. It's absolutely pure. It's dependable. It's exactly what it says. If the Lord says, fear not, I am with you, the Lord means, I am with you. Don't fear. He doesn't say, I'm half with you. But that's how we all think about it. We say, yes, well, of course, the Lord is so big. How can he be with me? There are millions of others that he's with as well. How can he be with me in that way? And anyway, he's only with me insofar as I'm with him.
So the devil comes to us and says, now don't you just be careful about these words of the law that he's saying to you, because you've got to qualify it. See? I mean, you just can't take what the Lord says to you just like that. You've got to qualify it. Don't be silly. You must qualify it, you see. And by the time you've finished, and the devil's finished with you, you will have qualifications which have so hedged the word of the Lord that it doesn't mean much to you anyway. You end up with something which is adulterated. You've added to the words of the Lord. Do you understand? But the word of the Lord is absolutely dependable. It's got the hallmark, if you like, on it. You can inspect it. It's got the divine stamp on it. It's a thus saith the Lord. And because it's got that stamp on it, you can depend upon it. It's absolutely pure, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely dependable. It is of eternal value. No word of the Lord is void of power. What a wonderful word, then, this is. Every word of the Lord is tried. And here's another thing. You see, we can take the word of the Lord is tried. But, you know, the devil comes to us and sort of says, yes, well, of course, you see, there are varying qualities in the Bible. I mean, you see, you take a bit of Isaiah, and that's absolutely top quality. But you take a bit from Obadiah, well, that's not the same quality. Can't go to the ends of the earth on a verse from Obadiah. Got to have something from a gospel. Or so. You know, now I'm overstating the case, but you understand what the devil does to us. But you see, isn't this wonderful? Every word of the Lord is tried. Every word of the Lord is tried. In other words, every word of the Lord is dependable. Listen, if God makes over to you something from this book and it's yours, it is absolutely dependable. God will never, never let you down. You may go through thick, you may go through thin, and you may be given every single evidence that that word will not come to pass. But I tell you, as sure as I stand here, more surely than I'm standing here, it will come to pass. Every word of the Lord is tried. What a terrible thing the devil has done with us, if we're honest with ourselves. We've all got this poison within us. We tend to think that God is so interested in himself. We think that when he guides us, it's himself he's interested in, really, not us. And the devil plays on this. He says, hath God said? You mean to tell me that if you eat of that tree, you will die? Oh, never. God said that because he's full of self-interest, and he's afraid that if you take of that tree, which will be marvelous for you, and self-satisfying, and self-fulfillment, you will be like him. You know, that simple little statement right back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3 underlies nearly all our problems with the Lord. Because we all seem to think, why do we have a battle over doing the will of God? Because we feel that somehow or other it's not in our interests. That we're going to lose something if we do it. That if we launch out in faith on God's word, we shall lose something. And that God will perhaps get the glory for himself, but there won't be anything for us. But God has no self-interest in that way at all. God can do without you. Why, good gracious, God doesn't even need to say a word to you. If God wanted to, and I'm not being blasphemous, he could sort of go off in a sulk and shut the door and do without you for the rest of eternity. And me. Do you really think that we're so absolutely important to God that somehow he sort of circles round and he loves us? Love is inexplicable. Love is totally inexplicable. I remind myself of that continually when I get to know the Lord's people better. The love of God is totally inexplicable. The more you see people who love each other and you look at them and you think, what does so-and-so see in so-and-so? But so-and-so sees something that you don't see because love is inexplicable. And when there is real love, a person will go to the ends of the earth for that person. And we can't understand it. We say, surely he's not going to go any further for so-and-so. But he does. And she does. Because love is quite inexplicable. And God loves you. And he loves me. And he loves us without self-interest. He loves us for ourselves. That is a most amazing thing. And that's why, you see, this awful thing the devil's done with us is that every time God speaks to us, immediately we think, no, there's nothing in this for me. See? Whereas if God says to you, die, God knows very well that when you come out the other end, you will have a joy and a peace and a life that you've never had before, and no one will be able to take it from you. And God knows that. And when he says that to you, it's for you. He doesn't need you to go through death and resurrection in one sense for himself. As I say, he could do without you. But he's doing it for you because he knows that once you go through that, you're living on the principle of Calvary, which is the very principle inherent within the nature of God. Others, not myself. Why did the heavens open and God say, burst out in a kind of spontaneous cry, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, I used to get the idea the way people read that and the way that it was a kind of like civil servant type of atmosphere where heaven sort of opened sort of the doors and sort of thing, and suddenly a voice said in a very calm English way, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I don't think so at all. I believe that when the heavens opened and God spoke, he couldn't contain himself for joy. Pat read that from the Living Bible about it was a happy day when God gave us new life. It was the happiest day of God's life when the Lord Jesus went down into the waters of Jordan. Why? He didn't need to be baptized. But the Lord Jesus was signing away his life. He was saying, I commit myself to the waters of death. I commit myself to the cross of Calvary 3 years before I come to it. And God almost fell over himself. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Like father, like son. For the first time, we've got my character on the earth. Others first. So you see, when God tells us to do something which seemingly hurts us, it's in order to bring us through that to real joy. And you know, this joy unspeakable, this peace which passes understanding, this life more abundant, God has given it to us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Every word of the Lord is tried. But I want now to turn over onto the other side of the coin. Now look at a few more scriptures, just briefly, and you'll get it now. We've said most that needs to be said. Psalm 105, verse 17 to 19. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sold for a serpent. His feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron. Or as the Hebrew says literally, his soul entered the iron. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. Until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. Look at Psalm 64. I'm sorry, 66. Verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Here's the other side of the coin. You see, if the word of the Lord is absolutely dependable, the word of the Lord, spoken by the Spirit of God into our heart, always does something. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active or creative and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. The word of the Lord is tried. What does that mean, the word of the Lord is tried? It means this, that when God gives you a word, that word becomes the trial of your faith. We inherit the promises through faith and patience. Now, we haven't the time this morning to start looking at all the lives that we could in this matter. But it doesn't matter where you turn, you will find that the word of the Lord tries people. For instance, take Abraham. God said to Abraham that he would show him a land and give it to him. Through the whole of Abraham's life, he never obtained that land except for one plot in which to this day he and his family are buried. Oh, how the word of the Lord tried him. You remember on Thursday evening I spoke about famine? The famine came, and I suppose Abraham and Sarah talked and talked and talked and talked about the famine. What shall we do? There's no food. What shall we do? Shall we stay here or shall we go? Finally, when it seemed there was going to be a real food shortage, they said, well, the only common sense thing to do is to go down to where there is plenty. And they went down into Egypt and got into a terrible mess. The word of the Lord was trying them as to whether they could stay there. Do you see what it was? It was the trial of their faith. Their soul said, go down to Egypt. Their spirit said, the Lord says, this is the land. The Lord said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham's spirit said, yes, Lord. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited till he was 99 years of age and Sarah nearly the same age. And then they had a talk about it, and their soul said, the best idea is obvious. You'll just have to take one of the girls in the family. Because if God's word's going to be fulfilled, it's not going to be through me, Sarah must have said. That's now quite obvious. And so Ishmael was born, and all the problems that have come through Ishmael to this day. The word of the Lord tried him. Thank God, through the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, Abraham came back and Isaac was born. But do you see how the word of the Lord tried him? Do you remember when Samuel anointed David? He prophesied him and said, this is going to be the king. This is the king. And he anointed him with oil, instituting him as king. Then it was the word of the Lord. But do you know that for 20 years David lived that hunted existence? King Saul seeking to kill him, going through the wilderness all the time, hunting him from pillar to post. What a life. There were times when Saul came right into David's hands, and with one single stroke of a sword, he could have bought the kingdom to himself. But the word of the Lord tried him, and he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. It was the word of the Lord which tried him. I think of Joseph. Joseph had a dream. It was the word of the Lord. He saw all these stooks of grain bowing down to his. He saw all the heavens bowing down to him. Boy, it was a very big dream, of course, and it had him at the center, which is always dangerous. And his brothers got very, very annoyed about it. Oh, it was the word of the Lord. Who would have thought that some son of Jacob would one day rule the greatest civilization of the ancient world? Who would have thought that he would have had more actual power than Pharaoh himself? It was the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord tried him. For when poor old Joseph, who thought it would all be so, he had got his own conceptions of how it might come to pass, what happened was he was sold into slavery. And when he was faithful to the Lord and would not sin by committing adultery, it landed him in a dungeon. That's how the word of the Lord tried him. And there in the dungeon, his soul entered into the iron, says the Hebrew. Until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. Can you imagine what a field day Satan must have had with Joseph in that dark, damp, rat-infested dungeon? But it came to pass. There are many others. I think of Jeremiah. Dear Jeremiah, oh, what a man Jeremiah was, and how the Lord loves his Jeremiahs. He was always arguing with the Lord in a right way. There was fear of God, the fear of the Lord was in him, but oh, my word, he was a person who spilt it all out. He had no secrets with his God. He was telling them one moment he was prophesying, the next moment he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. You forced me into it, he said to the Lord. You forced me into it. And you remember his heart was broken because the word of the Lord was that this whole nation would be judged. They would be taken away. There wouldn't be a stone left on a stone. The whole land would be razed. And in the middle of it all, God said to Jeremiah, buy your land deed. Was the word of the Lord trying him? Because Jeremiah was taken into Egypt in the end. And as far as I know, the land deeds went with him. But you know, it came to pass. They came back, and the family of Jeremiah came back to Anatoth, where the land deeds had been bought. It was the word of the Lord. What about Daniel and his three? Do you remember when they came to the emperor, the Persian emperor's palace, and everything seemed to be so absolutely marvelous? And then there came this temptation. What is the word of the Lord here? You shall be strictly kosher. You shall be strictly kosher. No non-kosher food. You remember Leviticus. And these four young men thought, now don't be silly. We're thousands of miles from the land, and the land isn't anymore. So what's the point? And anyway, look at the influence we can have. Yes, said the devil, you can wield great influence, especially if you're diplomatic. Now, you just eat the king's dainties. But they said, no, if the word of the Lord is such and such, the word of the Lord is dependable. And they would not touch the king's dainties. What happened? Daniel became the greatest power in the Persian Empire, actually wording the decrees of the emperor. And we could go on and on and on. I could talk about Daniel and his prayer ministry, and how the word of the Lord came to him through Jeremiah the prophet. The 70 years was up. And then what happened? They got the lion's den already, with a lot of ravenous lions already for him. They were going to stop his ministry. The devil was not going to allow that ministry to be fulfilled. And the word of the Lord tried Daniel. Don't you think that they could have said, now look, Daniel, don't be stupid. Now you can shut the shutters of your window and pray behind them. But Daniel said, never. I've opened those shutters three times a day now as a testimony to this nation. I'm going to do it. Oh, and he opened the shutters. Of course, he was in the lion's den within no time. And then the word of the Lord came, tried him again. I bet the devil came to him and said, now, what about the lion's thing there? Well, they're going to make a meal of you, Daniel. But the wonderful thing was that, in fact, the word of the Lord was full. So we can go on and we can go on. I could tell you how the Lord Jesus said to Mary and Martha, did I not say to you, that if thou didst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God? It was the word of the Lord that had come to her. And oh, there was all that trying of it. Lazarus died. And there was that whole situation when the word of the Lord was tried. So it is for you and me. Whenever God gives us a word, it's tried. It's tried and tried again. It is the trial of our faith. But what God has said to us truly, by his Spirit, from his word, that word will surely come to pass. And whether it's you personally or me, or whether it's the church of God in the earth, what God has said is going to be fulfilled. In the meantime, there is the trial of our faith. May God give us faith and patience to inherit the promises and to launch out on his word.
Shall we pray?
Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee. We have talked about thy word, Lord, thy word being so dependable and trustworthy, and being exactly what thou said it is. We thank thee, Lord, for that. Burn it into our hearts. And on the other side, Lord, when that word from thee tries us corporately or individually, O God, we pray, give us grace and faithfulness and patience that we may inherit the promises. We thank thee that howsoever many be the promises of God, in Christ is the yes, and through him the amen, unto thy glory in us. We thank thee and we praise thee in the name of our Lord.